God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son.
That whosoever
shall not perish have only lasting life.
Amen. Is that it? Right here. Way to go, Memphis. All right.
Children's church may be dismissed. Way to go, Memphis. You know what? Hey, Memphis, can I use that verse preaching today? Can I use that verse? Is it okay if I use that verse preaching today? No? Please. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with us? I'll maybe use it here in a little bit then. Oh man. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. All right. Hope. Because of that cross, we've got hope. And what do we mean by that? We need to talk about hope. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. Jesus. All right. And here we are in 1 John chapter 3. There we are. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Read this with me. John says this. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Love. God so loved the world that he, what did he do? Gave his only begotten Son, like Memphis just read or quoted to us. Love. That we should be called children of God. Children of God. Amen? Children of God. Got these precious grandbabies, and I keep catching myself saying, "Oh, you sweet little angel. They're not angels, and they're never going to be angels. They're daughters of the King. That's better than an angel. You're a child of God." So he says that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. It's a mystery, is it not? We can't even fully understand it. What's going to be the whole outcome of this when we get to glory? But here's what he says. He says, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but here's what we know. We know something. Do you know this? He says, we know that when he is revealed, he being Jesus Christ, revealed means when he comes in the clouds of glory. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him. We shall see him. Amen? We shall see him as he is. Now listen to this part. This is really our text, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Like him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is anointed. It is inspired. And I pray that you would let your word come forth. Give us an open heart and open mind to understand and to apply, to respond to your truth today. And I pray that you would fill us with hope and that that hope would do a mighty work in and through our lives. And Lord, I just pray for those who are sick today. We have many who are not with us today who are traveling, but we have many who are sick. And Lord, I pray for Sister Jenny, who wasn't feeling well and had to go home. Pray for Brother Glenn, who was here earlier and still isn't feeling very well and went back home. And I just pray, Lord, against this bronchitis, this cold, this pneumonia that's afflicting people, Lord, especially our elderly, Lord, that you would just heal and give strength. Now, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for all the worship time and in the songs. Thank you, son. You know that's one of my favorite songs that really touches my heart. The power of the cross. Mighty is the power of the cross. And Isaac, wow. That song that he did, I think Sidewalk Prophets recorded that. Is that right? Yeah, that's who it was. J.J. Weeks. Awesome. I get my kids' names mixed up, so I get stuff like that. But that song, has just moved my heart so much. You know, I've been challenged today. I've been blessed already just through that. And God's going to bless us some more in His Word. Amen? All right, you ready to get into this? Because what He's talking about here and what's front and central today is hope. And when we talk about hope, a lot of times we don't mean the same thing that, like, most people think of when they think of hope. Because when most people think of hope, they're just thinking about, like, wishful thinking. But that's all the world knows is hope. And that's why He's careful to point out that the world doesn't even know you and they don't know who you are. They don't know that you are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't understand what makes you tick because they don't know Him. They don't know Jesus. And the world really has no hope. To the world, hope is just wishful thinking. They're hoping something comes true. But our world doesn't have this, very devoid of hope, because you see, if you buy into everything that the world is teaching, they're teaching us that we're just a product of some cosmic accident. And it just accidentally happened, and give it enough time, it accidentally turned into what it is. And you see, whenever you believe that, we're really no different than any of the other animals. We're just nothing but animals. And we really came from nothing much but sludge, and we're going nowhere. So in the midst of this, how do you cope? How do you live? You have no hope. You have no greater purpose than, I mean, if you buy into that, you have no greater purpose than just try to get all you can while you can. And then what? I don't know how do people live? People do not live very well without hope. But how does the world live? I mean, you think you're doing well, and then you get in your 50s, and it doesn't matter how much you've got. You realize your health is starting to go down. You're not even going to be able to enjoy it that much. I mean, how do they? Well, I'll tell you how they cope. They just don't think about it. They try to, let's see if I can say this. They try to anathematize. They try to numb themselves. Somebody say it for me. Anesthetize. Was that close? Anesthetize. Yeah. Just like they put you to sleep in surgery. You know, they just try to numb themselves to all these things. And they don't realize that, you know, just like the guy enjoying the boat ride and everything, doesn't realize the waterfall's right there. Or here's what else we do. We distract ourselves. To keep from, I mean, that's a heavy, heavy responsibility to think and dwell on this whole thing if you don't have hope. So we get involved in all these activities. We get in entertainment. We spend billions and upon billions of dollars for Hollywood and for a music industry and for all of this stuff to do things to entertain our minds, to keep our minds off of those things. We busy ourselves doing things constantly, involved in this, involved in that, and we run 100 mile an hour and we just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep our minds from getting on this one thing. Until you get old and you're bedridden and you can't do anything, and then your heart is so hardened you can't think about it. That's the fear. But that's the world we live in. And right in the middle of it shines this bright light of hope. The real hope. And I want to tell you, it is not based on wishful thinking. And there's a lot of false hope out there. But I'm talking about the real deal that He gives us. And you know, because the thing is that here's what we realize. Even though we've been filled with purpose and filled with life because of Christ, and we know from where we came, we know who our Creator, we know who our Redeemer is. Isn't that amazing that the very one who created us and gave us, you know, didn't make us like animals with instinct or a robot, that He gave us free will, and even though we sinned and contaminated ourselves in the presence of such a perfect and holy God, that the very one who created us, the very one who is our judge, is also the very one who is our Redeemer. To redeem means He came and He paid the price to buy us back out of sin. That's awesome. You know, and knowing this and knowing we have purpose, here's something else you need to know, is that everything, even though that you know being saved, that you have eternal life, you know that you have atonement for your sins, you know that, as the Bible says, your name is written in heaven. And you know that if something were to happen today and you die, that you go to glory. And you can't even imagine how awesome that's going to be. You think about the best, most beautiful, awesome day you've ever had in this world. Won't even be on the radar screen compared to what that day's going to be like. You know that. See, everything that is yours as a Christian, you haven't even received yet. I mean, what I've received is awesome. But it's nothing compared to what I haven't received yet. But I believe in it. Because I live by faith and I have hope. And I'm even enjoying it to a degree now in anticipation. So I'm filled with excitement and I'm filled with anticipation. And I've seen it, folks. I've seen this be real in people's lives. I've seen people in the nursing home that still have their minds, but their bodies are just no good anymore. I've seen the excitement. I've seen the giddiness in their eyes as they think about what's ahead. I remember my granny, when I was visiting her in the nursing home, I said, "Granny, I'm just praying you'll get better." And she's, "I'm 90, whatever it was, years old. I'm not going to get that much better. How much better could I get?" She said, "But I'm going to be perfect." The doctors weren't giving her any good news. And she's like, still excited. The best is yet to come. I'm tired of seeing people. It's like, "Oh, the best days are over. Oh, it's just over," you know. And here she is, not even able to hardly get up out of a chair. And she says, "The best is yet to come." I want to have that, don't you? I want to live like that. That's how I want to live. But yet there's so many Christians walking around defeated, timid, terrified at the thought of death. You know what? I realize the overwhelming majority of my life's not going to be lived here anyway. The overwhelming majority of my existence is going to be there. I mean, what would even be 80 or, Daryl, 90 years compared to forever? It's nothing. It's just nothing. And the reality of this, it should have a powerful impact on Sunday, May 31st, 2015, on today. It ought to have an impact on me today and where I'm living today and tomorrow, the fact of what I know and what I have hope in. And you're going to see as we go through this that hope and faith are very, very, very closely related. And here he talks about what we're going to call the believer's hope. Because it's believer's hope, because it's the only real hope, and it's different from what the world says when they use this word. Totally different. As you see there, it's more than just wishful thinking. It's more than just the power of positive thinking. That's not what this hope is. What this hope is, because it's not just like, "Well, I hope this all comes true. I just really," it is this. It is a joyful anticipation of future glory and future blessing. It is a joyful anticipation of the fulfillment of all of God's promises personally. It's going to happen. Now, it hasn't happened yet. That's why I have to hope in it. Now, the world doesn't understand this. I mean, what the world calls hope, you could probably change one letter in that and get it more accurate. From hope, they have hype. It's all just a bunch of hype. And there's nothing to it. But ours is this confident assurance that goes along with our trust, our faith in God. And we're fueled by this, as we're going to see here. We're going to be fueled by it because, see, we haven't seen everything yet. We haven't received everything yet, because if you've already seen it, if you've already received it, you don't have to hope in it. You've got it. You understand that there are some realities of our relationship with God. There are some realities of our faith that we haven't experienced yet. That's what Paul said. Look at this. Romans 8:24. Because he says this, Paul says in Romans 8:24, I'm going to throw several verses at you. I really want to encourage you to be ready to write some of these down and meditate on them later. Even if you just do it before you go to bed or when you get up in the morning, if you just do a little bit, there are going to be a lot of verses. And you know, here's the thing, the preacher preaches on something and then the Holy Spirit's going to preach a bunch more sermons to you if you listen, because it's the Word of God. And you know what? Even while I'm preaching, he may take one of these verses and he may preach a sermon in your heart that you need to hear that nobody else hears. That's how powerful this is. I mean, we're talking about the Word of God here, folks. Well, we ought to be more excited than what we show sometimes. But Paul said in Romans 8:24 that hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Right? You don't have to hope for what you see because you see it. So it's the anticipation of something that you don't see. And hope is one of the big three. And that's what I'll call your attention to. Are you ready? You remember the big three? What are they? Somebody said it. Faith, hope, and love is probably Max Harkey, because he's just that sharp. Faith, hope, and love. Now, I heard you. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul said this. This verse just blows me away. Paul said, and now abide. You boil everything down. Boil it all down to the essentials. Here's what you've got. He says, now abide faith, hope, love. Then he says, these three. The greatest of these is love. Now that's amazing. These three. Faith, hope, love. And then he says the greatest. I mean, love greater than faith. Love greater than hope. And if Lord willing, and if you'll come back next week, I'll tell you why he says the greatest of these is love. Next week, okay? We're talking about hope and how hope is tied. These three things are all tied together. And as I told you, that our hope is very much tied to our faith. Faith, hope, love. You can't get away from these three. Are you ready? Are you ready to step into this? Can we go a little deeper into this? Are you ready? Okay. He's going to bless your socks off. I'm telling you, you need to be ready. All right. I'm having a little trouble. Here we go. There we go. Hebrews 11:1 is one of the statements that tells us in the Bible what faith is. All right. Are you ready? What is faith? What is faith? Well, we know faith is, sometimes the word translated faith is translated believe. But it's more than just mentally assenting to something. It's trusting, submitting, relying totally. And he tells us, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is what? The substance of what? Things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So here's what faith is. You have this hope that you can't see. See, things not seen, those are the things that are involved in our hope. Hope for, not seen. Faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence, the proof. You've got some real substance. You've got some real evidence that you can get your hands on that is there as a result of that hope. In fact, James tells us that faith, if it is real, see, there's a difference between saying you believe and actually having saving faith. Saving faith means you trust, you submit, you rely. And he says, when you have that, it's going to show in action through your life. You can't just have that and it not affect you. You can't have that and it not change you. He gives us an illustration in James chapter 2. He says, if you tell someone, boy, I know you're hungry and you're cold, and boy, I really want you to be warmed and filled. I have faith that that's going to happen. And you have enough food and clothing to help them, and you don't help them, you have to say that you did not mean what you said. When you said, I want this to happen, and you could do it, and you don't do it, you don't care. And he says, it's the same way with someone who says they have faith, and there's nothing in their life as evidence of it. Because faith produces evidence. Faith produces substance of that hope of the unseen. Are you getting this at all? I have no idea. Is the light bulb on? Our faith is substance. It is evidence. Things hoped for. Okay. Well, I got to move on. If you didn't get it, that's too bad. And see, I don't just hope that it will be so. I have hope because it is so. It expresses itself. Let's go one step deeper. Can you take one more step with me? Can you take one more step with me? Because the source of all of this is the grace of God. You know that. You've studied enough Bible, you know that the source of all this, you know, your faith is no greater, your hope is no greater than the object of that hope and that faith. The source then, the object of all of that is God himself, the grace of God. Because see, the grace of God, see, how do we receive the grace of God? And the grace of God is the love of God on display. When you talk about the grace of God, you're talking about God's riches at Christ's expense. You're talking about Jesus coming and dying to pay the price to buy us back out of sin when we couldn't earn it and we couldn't deserve it. There's nothing we could ever do to make ourselves worthy of that. We have to just trust and receive it by faith. So faith, listen, are you with me? Faith is what gives us access into the grace of God. So the grace of God, we receive it by faith, by trusting him. Now, I want you to see how the source. Can we go to the source verse? Memphis, I'm going to go to the source verse. Are you ready? Boom. There it is. There it is. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much. Love. Love. That he, what did he do? his love. See, it's not just a said love. It's a love that if you say it, it produces action. God loved the world that he so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's Jesus. That whoever believes in him believes. And that's the same word that is translated faith in many other places in Scripture. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. Did you hear that? That you're going to have it. Now, you can have this. It's a present possession, but you haven't realized all of it yet. This whole verse, the implication is hope, right? Of what you're going to have. The implication is hope, all right? The exemplification is love, because he exemplified his love when he gave his son. And the invitation that he gives is faith. That he invites you, if you will believe, you're invited to have faith. Faith, hope, love, all right there. John 3:16. You see how it all connects, how it all is together. But you know what? This hope that we have, it fuels us. It fuels us. The hope. And I'm going to tell you what. This verse right here is just dripping. I mean, it's just dripping. And I want you to be careful when I show it to you. And you need to write this one down, because now that we've got our minds tuned in to what he's talking about here with this hope, this living hope that we have, and this faith, hope, and love, this is just going to get all over you when you look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Now, he's greeting the Thessalonians, and as he's greeting them, he throws this out here. He's talking about how much he loves them, and he says, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Faith, love, and hope. There they are again. Faith, love, and hope. It says, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And that word that's translated work, it really means to be enterprising, to be working. And it says that you are doing that because of faith. You're not doing what you're doing and being successful in this because of duty. You're doing it because you trust the Lord. You're doing it because of faith. And labor of love. What's the difference in work and labor? Two totally different Greek words translated there. The word for labor actually means to put some hurt to you. It means toil. It involves some pain. You're going through some tough times. You're toiling. Why? Not just because you're trying to earn your way in. It's because you love him. His love for you makes you love him back. He did this for you. And that love is a labor of love. The toiling is out of love, the love of Jesus. The work is because of our trust, our faith in him. And patience of hope. Now that word patience is many times also translated endurance. That's what it means, to endure, to stand up under the load, to hang in there. And so according to this verse, you see all these things working together. Our hope that we have is what keeps us at the task. It gives us endurance. It gives us perseverance, patience, if you will. And so it pushes us forward. We're not going to give up. We're not going to throw up our hands and quit. Why? Because we have the patience of hope. We have the endurance of hope of this in us. And as the Bible tells us, it is a living hope. It is alive. It's not some dead hope. It not only gives us endurance, but this hope also gives us stability. See, we don't see a lot of stability today. People are giving up too quick, and people are too wishy-washy. But you know what? When you have this hope, and it's in Christ, working with faith and love, here's what happens. Hebrews, Paul tells us, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, he says this. He says in Hebrews 6:18, he says, lay hold. Get a hold of this now. Will you get a hold of this? You ready to take hold? He says, lay a hold of this. Get a hold of this. The hope, what? The hope that is set before us. Lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Get a grip on it. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The storms of life are blowing, are they not? The storms of life, I mean, it just seems like one thing after the other, right? And just when you think you can take a deep breath, here comes something else. But it doesn't matter. Are you with me? When you have this hope in Jesus, that it is like an anchor that keeps your boat from being blown off course. It's an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And get this part. Now, remember, he's writing to Hebrews, right? These were Jewish people. Are you understanding me? And this is the imagery that he uses. Remember the way the Jews had to worship God? in the temple. And you remember that God's presence was confined to that Holy of Holies, which was behind the veil. You remember that? Here's what he says. Now, that veil is gone. That veil is gone. When Jesus died on the cross, God reached down from heaven and ripped it from the top to the bottom. We have access to the Holy of Holies, folks. And he said that this hope is an anchor, and it not only holds us, but it enters the presence. The presence! Why do you think I'm just constantly praying, Lord, help us to feel your presence. Help us to experience your presence. It's the realness and the fullness of who you are, the reality of it. Do you get it? We need his presence. We're not just talking about his truths and he's nowhere around. He's here, his presence. Are you tuned into it? But he says this hope actually enters his presence. The Holy of Holies behind the veil. That's where my hope extends to. The presence of God and the presence of God in me. Powerful. And here's the thing we find out. God's not just the object of our hope. Are you ready for this? He's not just the subject of our hope. But God is the author of our hope. He's the author of it. He's not just a source of love. God just doesn't give us love. The Bible says God is love. But he also says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope. He's just not a God who gives hope. He's not just a God who has hope. He says he is the God of hope. He's the author of it. I love this. This is another rich one here. It says, may the God of hope. That's who he's. He's the God of hope. And may he fill you. Now, if you have hope in this God of hope, here's what he's going to do. Fill you. Fill means fill. Not just give you a little injection, but fill to overflowing. He's going to fill you up with joy and peace in believing. Hope, believing, faith. How does he do that? Because of his love. But the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Are we filled with joy and peace? Are we filled with joy? Do I see a lot of joy? Even in the midst of the storms, we're the people that ought to have the joy. Where's the joy? The God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. We're always going around stressed, anxious. We're having to take sedatives to keep our nerves from going crazy. But he says, God of hope will fill you with peace. In believing, there's the faith part. As you trust him, as you have faith in him, as you believe in him, that's how that happens. Why? That you may abound. Now that word abound means to overflow. That word abound means to just be spilling over. That you may be spilling over in hope. That you may abound in hope. The God of hope. This is just, man, you just get in this and it's just like, wow, I just want to meditate here for a while. The God of hope fill you with joy and peace. These are byproducts. See, we want the joy and the peace, but what we need is the hope, because when we get the hope, the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace. And then, because of our trusting in him, then we will overflow in more hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something we self-generate, folks. This is God generated by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. Hope. I'm telling you what. We live in a dark world where they have no hope. They ought to be seeing that hope spilling through our lives. And they ought to be asking you some reason why you have hope. In fact, that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. That you're ready to give an answer when they ask the reason for the hope that is in you. And so he is the author of it all. And you know what? You're safe. You want to put your hope in him? Hey, listen, you put your hope in me, I promise you I will let you down. Oops. I promise you I will let you down. I need the steps. I'm wanting to come down there. And you'd get mad if I walked on the communion table. I don't know how we're going to rearrange that. But anyway, the thing is, I feel like a barrier here. If I jump over this, what would that do? Huh? Yeah? Huh? Okay, you gotta let the Holy Spirit make that call, because I get really disaster. Wow. The thing about it is you hope in me, I promise you I will let you down and I'll take you off. You put your hope in just a church full of people, you're gonna be let down. If you're going to trust in what people can do or anything else, you're going to be let down. But when you have hope in Christ, you'll never be let down. You'll never be disappointed. Nobody can take that hope away. Somebody can tell you something about somebody else and it be true, and it's like, oh man, there goes that. But let me tell you, it doesn't matter what anybody says. The truth about Jesus is he's perfection. He's holy. He will never fail. He is victorious completely. Your hope will never, ever. Hey, if you lose hope, it's on you. You got that? Because there's nobody can take your hope away. I want to tell you, Satan hasn't even got the power to take away your hope that you have in Jesus. If you lose hope, it's because you stop trusting him. You stop loving him. Or you stop trusting in his love to flow through you, is the way we should say that. Because he says here, talks about the hope. Here it comes again. Boom. Hey, I could do like a whole series. I was joking around with some of you guys about, you know, the sermon this morning being like a whole series in one. I'm telling you, and I may do that someday. Take this and just do about a whole bunch of studies on it. But and you take some of these verses down, and why don't you do your own Bible study at home on the hope? Because in Colossians 1:5, Paul talks about the hope again. It's the same thing we're talking about. He says, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. That's what the hope is all about. It's in the gospel. Amen? And this hope is laid up. Ain't nobody can take it away from you. Ain't nobody can steal it from you because it is laid up in heaven. It is reserved for you. The devil can't get to it. Nobody can steal it. Hope laid up in heaven for you. So here's the thing. He didn't just die on the cross to just keep me from going to hell. I mean, that's part of it, right? If anybody dies and goes to hell, you've got to go around the cross. Because God went to a lot of trouble to keep you out of there. A lot of trouble that we didn't deserve. But that's only part of it. He didn't just die on the cross to keep him going to hell. Part of the hope, part of the anticipation, goes back to the text that I read, is that his desire is not just that you not spend eternity separated from him, but part of his desire is that you be like him. You be like him. Now, when are we going to grow up and our hope be more than just thinking, I hope I make it to heaven, and our hope be is that I plan on and I anticipate being like him? I don't mean that you're going to be a God, but I mean you're going to be in perfection just like Christ who came to save you. And that's what this verse tells us, that we will see him as he is. We're going to be like him in our resurrected body. We're going to be like him, perfect and pure and holy. And the only way we're going to be like him is because he paid the price for all of our sins. And that's why we're going to give him glory forever and ever and ever. This is what it is. We're more than just reconciled to God. Didn't you hear it? We're his children. We're his children. You're a child of the king. You need to be careful how you treat your brothers and sisters because they are royalty. Now, they may be a royal jerk, but anyway, that's beside the point. They still belong to the king, right? We need to be careful because the king cares how, you know what? I care a lot about how my children, even though they're grown now, I care a lot about how they treat each other. You know, I love them all, but if they're not treating each other well, it breaks our fellowship, I guarantee you. It's the same way with the Heavenly Father. And I've got a lot more verses that I've got on here, but I'm not going to take time to go through them because I don't want you to lose where God's got you right now. And the thing about it is, in Ephesians 4:4 even talks about there's unity of the faith, one hope, one faith, one hope that we all share. Isn't that great? It's not just me. You get in on it. We get on it together. We share in this, and we are just children. We share in the Redeemer's power. We're going to share in the Redeemer's glory. We're going to share in our Redeemer's joy, and we're going to be perfect. We're going to be pure like him. But that's not just after I die. It starts now. And that's why he says, did you hear what he said in verse 3? That if you have this hope in you, you want to purify yourself. Now you think about it. Jesus went to a lot of trouble to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins. He took your sins and he paid for them, the only one that could have paid for them. And God takes his righteousness, his perfection, and Romans 4 talks about how he imputes it, he deposits it into your account. So that now, once you're saved, when God looks at your heart, he doesn't see your sin, but he doesn't see your righteousness either, because our righteousness, the Bible says, is like what? filthy rags. He sees Jesus' perfection there. Now, that's quite a switch. Jesus took my sin. I get his perfection, his righteousness. Now, that's in my heart. That's in my soul. That's my position. I am in Christ. But now, if it's in there, it needs to come out here. That's called sanctification. That's a big, fancy word. But because I have this hope in here, and I have been saved and cleansed in my heart, it's going to come out. It's going to come out through my attitude, my actions, my decisions, my schedule, my priorities. Everything is going to be purified. Are you purifying your life? Purified. That means I'm not just going to take everything into my mind that is on TV. Purify. I'm not going to look at everything that I could look at. I'm not going to listen to everything I could listen to. I'm not going to go to everything I could go to because I want to purify myself because my goal, my hope is involving this whole thing of being like him. I want to be like Jesus. And his power is in me to help that happen. That's what hope is. That's what it's all about. And you know, this is the motivation. This motivation that we have. Let me just do one more thing here. One more thing. Motivation. And it involves, we're going to see him, we're going to be like him, and that ought to motivate us to be pure. That ought to motivate us to be holy. One of these days, he's going to split the eastern sky, and there he is, and we're going to see him. Are you ready for that? This involves anticipation. I'm anticipating this, but because I'm anticipating it, it involves action. I need to be busy. If I really believe this, if I really have faith in this hope, it's going to produce action in my life. That's why he said, whoever has this hope purifies himself. The presence of Christ and the power of Christ flow through us. I'm going to be like him, free from sin. Amen? I'm going to be like him, free from sin. I'm going to be like him, full of consecration to God. I'm going to be like him, pure and perfect. Because right now, I'm on my journey. But right now, today, he has conquered sin. Amen? Right now, today, he has already conquered death. Right now, today, he has already conquered hell. Today, he is perfect in virtue and holiness. Today, he has conquered all the powers of evil. And he promises me, because of his victory, that one of these days that he says, I'm going to do this in your life, that the day is coming that not only are you going to be all these things and perfect and free from sin and have a new resurrected body, but because I defeated sin, I defeated Satan, I'm going to invite you to come over and to put your foot on the head of the old dragon too, because you beat him too because of me. You have the victory and you will be more than conquerors, Paul says. More than conquerors. Do you believe that? That's your hope. Do you have faith? Where's the substance? Where's the evidence?